June 15th, 1993, I stepped off a bus in Parris Island, South Carolina, to earn the title of United States Marine. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and we stood on these yellow footprints as these nice gentlemen came and spoke kind words to us. And they told us how thankful they were that we were there to train, and they were very kind and gentle. Totally wrong. That's not how they treated us, for sure. But 3 months later, as I stood on the parade deck, and as the commanding general of Parris Island called us Marines for the very first time, because I cannot tell you what they called us up to that point, but we had earned the title of United States Marine. And it's a title that you wear very proudly because you know that not many people have earned it. And so you carry that with you, and you understand what it entails and what you went through and those who died before you and those who served and all of the things that come with what it means to be a United States Marine. But I'll also be the first to tell you that being in the military was a very worldly place. You see, when I went to boot camp, I also carried with me the title of Christian. But I'll be honest with you, I did not keep it with me when I first went in the Marine Corps. Because I was in a worldly place, because I was 18, 19 years old, I thought my parents knew nothing and I knew everything. I thought I had this whole thing figured out. And at that point, I thought there was no way that I needed God. But I can tell you this, it worried my mother to no end. Because she would ask me, "Have you gone to church today?" And I would flat out say, "No, I have not. I don't have a need for that right now. I'm busy. I'm going through flight school. I'm training. I have too much stuff that's going on. So I don't have time for any of those things." So I can't imagine, though, as I look back now, and I'm thankful that nothing happened to me in those year and a half time span that I had walked away, but I can only imagine the angst and the heartache and the struggles that my mother went through knowing where I was. And because I was very open and I was very honest with her, because when she would ask me, I would tell her. But finally, a short little 5-foot woman called my wife knocked some sense into me. And when I would tell her I was not going to church, she would sit down and make me feel guilty and said, "Well, then I'm not going to church." So I'd get upset and we'd get dressed and we'd go to church. And so I'm very thankful for my wife who kind of yanked my ear and told me exactly where I needed to be. And I can tell you this too, that she's the reason, one of the reasons I stand in this pulpit today. And I say all of that to say this for what I want to discuss tonight. Because I don't know what it's like to have an unfaithful child. I'm blessed with my 2 boys who are Christians. My girls are yet a little young, but both of my sons are faithful Christians, and I'm very proud of them for that fact. But I also know this too, that one of my sons, in just a matter of months, will be leaving for boot camp himself. And knowing where I stood some 27 plus years ago, it scares me to death. And so tonight I want to talk to us about, and perhaps you're young and you have small children, and it's not something you've had to face yet, but it's something for which you might have to worry about in the future. And I say that because the devil is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Because we understand the world is a very wicked place. My son went to take his ASVAB this morning in Raleigh, and he got back in the car and he said, "Dad, you're right. It's a very worldly place." And he was just in a building with military people. And so when you're surrounded by that type of atmosphere, when you're in that type of environment, I'm not making any excuse. Please don't think that. But when the world tugs at you from many different angles, then we can kind of see why our children, when they leave and when they go off to college, when they join the military, when they get a job, when they leave our fold, it scares us to death because we know how wicked and how bad the world is. And so tonight I want to talk about what we can do when our child leaves the church. As a Christian parent, there's no greater ambition for us than to know that our children are walking in the faith. 3 John 4 says, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in the truth. And so when we think about the aspect of the greatest aspirations that we want for our children, it's that we want them to be Christians because we understand what's at stake and where their soul's going to be. We want nothing more than to rejoice and be with all of our family in heaven, but we also understand that there comes a point too that when our children leave the fold, and they will leave the fold one day, we are no longer responsible for them. And of course, that does scare us, doesn't it? And in that moment, I can remember several years ago when I took my oldest to Louisiana Tech. And I told my wife, "You need to be tough. You know, don't be crying. Don't be making all that racket when we drop him off at college. You'll be okay. I blubbered like an idiot for 2 hours on the way home. And she said, who's the one crying now? But I was also terrified because we were leaving him alone at college. And you pray and you hope that everything you've done to that point has done and given him every tool that they're going to need when they go into the world to defeat the devil and his causes for when they're trying to pull you away. The Bible commands us and tells us the importance of us as parents to train our children. Ephesians 6:4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so we understand the responsibility that God is giving us as He's given us our children, as they're on loan, so to speak, from God, that we have a responsibility in such a short amount of time to train them in the way that they need to go, to teach them the statutes and the commandments of God, just as the Old Testament did, as you read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, when the Shema was given in relation to how the children were supposed to pray to God. But it said in those last two verses, every opportunity was to be used and utilized to teach the children the statutes of God. When you're sleeping, when you're waking, when you're going around about your day before you go to bed, every opportunity was to be used to teach the children the statutes of who God was. But then let me ask this question. You've done everything you're supposed to do. You're at church every time the doors are open. You send them to summer camp, every VBS, every Bible class, everything that you can do that you know. They're part of the youth group. They're active in every way, in every shape, in every form. They're walking the righteous path that you know they need to be walking. But what if they turn away from what they've been taught? The reason I wrote this sermon, and I preached this sermon at Cary too, but the reason I wrote this sermon was because I've been asked by parents, what do I do now that my child has left the Lord? Have I failed? Where is it that I went wrong as a parent that made them turn their back on God? I can tell you that's the way my mother felt. She thought as if she had failed, as if she had done something wrong. And really what it boiled down to, as I tell her this later, is that it was my stupidity as a young child. I might have been 19 years old, but I was still a young child. And in my infinite wisdom, I thought I knew more than my parents did. I didn't think I needed their quote-unquote religion, as I called it, to tell me how I needed to be guided in my life. But that whole time, as I look back as a 19-year-old, I was lost completely. And I was fluttering, and I was blessed that God allowed me to live through those times. And so there are some things I want for us to understand of how we can keep our faith strong, and how we can remain happy in our faith as Christians and not lose the own joy of our salvation. Because I'm going to give you some instances of the things that some parents have told me in relation to how they look at their faith now because their children have walked away from the Lord. So there are some things I think that we can focus on, that we can do to ensure that we hold on and continue to hold on to our salvation. The first thing that you can do is you can focus on what you did right. I do not profess, again, to know what it's like to have an unfaithful child. I know what it's like to be an unfaithful child, but not to have an unfaithful child. A child that you've loved from birth, a child that you've stayed up late when they're sick and you've taken them to their games, a child that you've laughed with, a child that you've cried with, a child that you've nursed back to health on more than one occasion, a child that you would give every ounce of your being and that you would die for. But I know that it's easy to think that you're a failure if your child turns their back on God. What did I do? Where did I go wrong? And I'm sure that you've asked yourselves, what have I done? Or what was it perhaps even that I could have done differently along the way that would have changed the course of action to keep them on the narrow straight path of where they need to go? Well, so many in the church, although unintentionally, sometimes add to the feelings of failure. Sometimes just in a glance or what we say. And it's interesting as I talk to parents sometimes, and sometimes I'll just kind of in passing or in general or in the conversation ask, well, you know, my son lives over here. Oh, do they attend church anywhere? And if they don't, you can see the embarrassment in the parent's face. It's almost as if they're ashamed to tell me, well, they don't go to church anywhere. Because it's almost, I'm sure, as if they feel like that maybe I'm going to judge them because they did something wrong through parenthood and they didn't do something right to make sure that they were attending church like they should because they're in their 30s or 40s or even 50s. And so sometimes the parent takes the blame upon themselves. While researching for this sermon several months ago, I repeatedly came across a lot of articles titled with the phrase, Successfully Raised Christian Children. And that bothered me because this implies, of course, that if your children are not living the Christian life, then you failed as a parent. And if that's the case, then the question I have to ask then, does that mean God's a failure? Because is not God the parent? Is not God the father of all of us? And so when those who choose to walk away from the Lord, and let me emphasize the word choice, it's a choice that a person makes to turn their back on God, but to say that the parent is the failure is to say that God is the ultimate failure because the child has first walked away from him before he walked away or before she walked away from the parent. And so it's a choice that has to be made. Luke chapter 15 is the prime example of the choice of a child walking away from the father. Here's the prodigal son who, in essence, walked up to the father and said, "You're dead to me. Give me what you owe me concerning my inheritance." And he said, and he went off into the world. And brethren, people do that all the time. And so there's this example for us in the Bible, in the pages of Holy Writ, that tell us that there are individuals who make a choice to turn their back on who God is in serving him altogether. And so because of that, we think in this particular case, you go back to the Garden of Eden also. You have Adam and Eve had everything they needed that pertained to life and godliness. And God said, stay away from this one tree. Just don't even go around it. And what happened? They were deceived. Eve giving to the husband just as much as blame as the wife was. And so here they had everything laid out for them with the perfect parent, and they chose still to, what, go against the grains and go against what God told them to do. So when God's children sin, does that then make him a failure? No. The child who chose to sin is the one who fails in relation to being obedient to God. When you look back over the course of raising your children, you think and you know, as I do, there are times when you have not been the perfect parent. Because you know that little bundle of joy does not come with an instruction manual when you bring him home from the hospital, right? The doctor says, here you go, good luck. And you know that through all of that, there's going to be loss of sleep and dirty clothes from spit up and diaper bags you're dragging around and all of the things and angst that comes with that. But you also know in that is the greatest gift that God is going to give you. And so you get to bring and rear this child into adulthood, and you get to teach them things, and you get to watch them grow and all of this. But when you think that child knows everything they need to know, then you have to let go and say, it's your turn to fly, so to speak. And again, in that, it scares us to death. But you also know, if you think when you failed in certain places because you're not a perfect parent, there's also things that you did right. Because you brought them to church. Because you let them see your faith. Because you know when you make mistakes, sometimes a hard thing for us to do as parents is to tell our children that we made a mistake. Because we do make mistakes. And so when children learn what repentance is through us when we make stupid mistakes or say things or jump to conclusions sometimes, right? Because we do that as parents. That they see through us what it means that you can be a person who makes mistakes and you're not a perfect individual. And that we don't push them to live up to an expectation in relation to their faith. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do because we want our children to develop, but at the same time, you cannot force your faith and make your faith their faith. And sometimes that is where parents go wrong because they force feed their faith to their children. If a child doesn't learn how to love God themselves, they're never going to learn to love God later. And so we do that through simple examples, not by force feeding, but teaching. Fathers, provoke not your children. Don't force feed them, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of who God is. Show them why you love God. Show them why you choose to serve God the way that you choose to serve Him. And so when you look back and you say things to yourself that our family attended Bible camp and we were at everything that we needed to do, and you think about the early scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:15, it said, "And that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures and were able to make thee wise unto salvation in your faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy was taught from a very early age. And so I tell parents, start young, teach them young, show them what it means to walk faithfully in the Lord, show them what it means to make mistakes and how you correct those things. Don't be afraid to apologize to your children. And perhaps you have family devotionals, and I'm sure you surround your children with godly people, all the youth activities and all the things that you can do to saturate them, so to speak, in their faith. But then I have parents who say to me, maybe if I had, and I'm going to give you some instances here, maybe if I had homeschooled them, they would be faithful. But I know a family who has four girls who homeschool their children. One of their girls is married to a gospel preacher. The other attend where their father is a gospel preacher. And one of them is unfaithful. One of them hasn't been to church in 30 years. All of them were homeschooled. Does that mean he was a failure as a parent because he homeschooled his children? I don't believe that homeschooling to protect your children from cruelty of the worldliness of public schools is a guarantee against unfaithfulness. And I have some friends who are huge proponents of Christian education. Some, if they can afford it, Christian private public schools or private schools, so to speak, of Christian schools. Or they think, well, I've got to send my child to this college or institution where I know they're going to be surrounded and taken care of. Brethren, if you're depending upon a college to raise your child to be a faithful Christian, that is not the thing to count on. Because universities and colleges, though they're great when they are Christian institutions, are not the church. They're institutions that are there to teach our children to get an education. And so we need to remember that when children choose to walk not in the truth, they make the choice to turn their back and walk away from God. But it's not something that we should hold against ourselves unless we are culpable, unless we are guilty of not showing them the ways of truth. But if we've done everything we know we need to do in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when they choose and turn their back on God, remember, they're the one making the choice, and we have to focus on the things that we did right, and we continue to pray for them. And that's what I tell parents all the time. But what hurts me and what pains me as a gospel preacher is when I have parents that come to me and say, well, my son doesn't go to church. Let's roll the clock back a little bit and tell me the pattern and how they were reared in the church. Well, we didn't go to church very often. And if we had other things come up, and, you know, we had a lot of travel ball that we had to do, and he was into soccer, and in the summertime he was playing baseball all the time, so we had all of these activities. So what you're telling me, there was a pattern of unfaithfulness, and he got it from the parents. Then we're held accountable. And so, of course, we have to be careful. Several months back, I was speaking with someone about their unfaithful child, and I asked her, I said, if you can do it all over again, is there anything that you would do differently? And she said, absolutely. And so I was expecting this long discourse or dissertation on what she had not done correctly as she was rearing her children. But the first thing she told me was, I would have let my children hear me pray for them every day. I would have let them hear me pray for them every single day. So then they knew that I was thinking about them as I was talking to God. She said, I also wish that they can hear those prayers echo in their minds all these years later as a haunting reminder of how much God loves them. And she also said, because they had more than one child, she wishes they would have spent more one-on-one time with each child. Sometimes I think it's difficult with our hectic lifestyles. We all have it. We're all running in different directions, doing different things. And I think, if we look back and said, I wish I would have carved out this, or I wish that I would have done this, you're going to wish your life away and make yourself feel guilty to the point of making yourself anxious and sick to your stomach. Because you can what if all day long. But I think if there, though, we look back and we can say, I've done everything that I needed to do, I'm comfortable in my skin knowing I showed them the path of who God is and how to walk. Then when the child chooses to walk away and we tell them. And, you know, one of the things I was thankful my mother did was every time I talked to my mother, she asked me every time, you going back to church yet? Going back to church yet? I'm praying for you. You know, I love you. Going back to church yet? Back then, I thought it was annoying. Now I know why she did it. Because she wanted me to know where she stood and how much she loved me. It wasn't being the annoying mother that I thought she was being. It was being a concerned Christian for a lost soul. And so the other thing that we can also do is we can focus on other people. Perhaps you felt for a long time that if your child left the church, that you had nothing to offer the church. Maybe you think people are going to look at you and they're going to say something to the effect, well, they failed, so why would I want them to teach my children? That's not the case. What better time then for a parent or a mother or father to step up and teach when one knows what they've also been through? The pitfalls, the things that can be avoided. Maybe you feel that people would look at you and say, there's no way I want them to talk to my children. I guarantee they're not saying that. And I'm sure that a lot of times we've got so much to offer, but we feel that nobody's going to listen to us. I had a preacher friend of mine that told me there's a lady in the congregation where he preaches who her husband is a great Bible class teacher. He's very involved and in leads singing and teaches Bible classes. But she refuses to teach any classes now because she feels that she's a failure and she doesn't want other parents to look at her as a failure to their children. And so she chooses to be active or inactive. She chooses not to serve whatsoever. And so she shut her way from the talent of what she can give to other people or comfort other people who perhaps are going through that particular instance. And I've actually had parents tell me, Larry, when I've had my child walked away from the Lord, it felt as if I lost a child. Because they were the ones sometimes, she said, that encouraged me to go to church, that lifted me up, that encouraged my faith. And now I don't have that relationship with my child anymore because they chose to turn their back on God. But you see, this is a time when that experience is needed. When you can say, I know what you're going through for the mother who's struggling because their son walked away, or the father who's struggling because their daughter is no longer faithful. This is that time that experience is needed. There are young men and women who are starving for our instruction. Let me ask you this. Does 2 Timothy 3, or Titus 2, 3 and 4, doesn't it read something like, let the older women who have successfully raised their children teach the younger? Is that what it says? It's not what it says. It says, let the older teach the younger. And because the older, not in a way that's derogatory, but through experience is what the Greek word says, can teach the younger of the things not to do. And so it tells us that we have a responsibility and obligation to teach, and teaching us and teaching helps us to regain our confidence. We have to get busy again in service to the Lord. We have to make ourselves active and not let ourselves be idle. Remember something about the devil and idle hands? The devil's real good about when we become idle and sit and we begin to think and we worry and we get anxious. That's where the devil begins to play tricks on us, doesn't he? That's where he gets us to think negative or to think differently of ourselves. And I actually had a woman tell me one time, and it broke my heart, and she said, if my child's not going to be in heaven, then I don't want to be in heaven. Brethren, I can tell you this, I want my inheritance. I want my inheritance. Jesus did a lot for me at Calvary to make sure I had that inheritance. As much as I love my children, the Bible also tells me that I have a responsibility to love God first. And so if my children, and I pray to God that never happens, chooses to walk away, I understand because I've also been in that situation of how deadly and serious it can be. If my children choose to walk away, that Jesus will always come first in my house. I had a friend of mine whose daughter walked away and she wanted to come back. She went through a bad divorce. She actually lost her child, and so she wanted to come back home. And my friend said, you can come back home, but it's going to be on my standards according to God's word. And so if you come back to live with me, you go back to church and you fix your life according to God's word. I asked him how difficult that was. He said, Larry, you have no idea. That was the hardest and most difficult thing I've ever done in my life, to have to tell my child that. A 30-year-old child. But he said it was also necessary because I was concerned for her soul. And so we can focus on other people. We get busy serving the Lord. We get back to reading our Bible daily. Jesus said, he that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. And so Jesus tells us where our priorities lie in relation to serving him. But the other thing I want to tell you tonight before we close is that you can focus on yourself. Heaven is a beautiful place that we all want to be. The Bible gives us just a glimpse as you read through the book of Revelation, as John is kind of giving this scene, just a small scene and a small glimpse of what heaven's going to be like for us. And he paints a beautiful picture. And Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He said, so I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, there you may be also. Jesus is preparing that mansion for us of where we want to be. So there's nothing wrong with focusing on our salvation to make sure that our kids don't drain it out of us because they choose to turn their back on the Lord. And although your heart's broken, and I'm not saying anything to the like, and as difficult and as painful as it is, the fact that your child has chosen that path away from heaven does not mean you have to lose your own. It doesn't. We've been promised an inheritance that incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and me. Again, when a parent tells me that they would rather go to hell than heaven because their child is not going to be there, do you want to suffer with your child too? If I had to venture a guess, sometimes the heartache of an unfaithful child hurts so bad, my mother said, that you can hardly breathe. You know, and so I look back over that time, and I think of the tears that I caused my mother in just a year and a half, and the pain that I put her through, and think and imagine the heartache that she felt. But then I think, as much as it is for a mama's boy to hurt their mother, how much more I hurt God. How much more pain did I put Him through based upon what He did for me at Calvary? And I'm sure it was a lot. And so when those times come, and I know they will come, we have to make sure that we remember to sing that hymn that heaven will surely be worth it all. Because it is. That's what we strive for. That's what we want. All those tears that you shed are going to be wiped away. Paul said in Philippians 3:14 that he pressed toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Of everything that Paul had gone through, he knew where his ultimate goal was, what the victory lied ahead. And that's what he was aiming towards. And so we have to make sure that we continue to aim towards that goal. I read a recent article in several months ago, that said that 75% of our children are leaving the church. 75%. Remember what I said on Sunday morning, Monday night, that the church is now decreasing instead of increasing as it did for so many years? That Christianity is no longer the fastest growing religion anymore? Now you have these other religions that are now beginning to surpass Christianity? Why is that? And that's a question, preachers, we ask ourselves all the time. Is there something we're not doing? Are we being ineffective? Is there something more that we need to do in the household? Is there something children are seeing? Are they being pushed away? I mean, there's a million different questions you could ask, but what it boils down to is the center of the home has to be focused on God. And when the center of the home is focused on God and that faith is given for children to grow in their own faith, then usually the child is going to stay faithful. So if you're a parent of a child who's not walking in the truth, first, I want you to know that I love you and I'm praying for you. And in a way, I kind of know what you're going through, only because I put my mother through the same thing. But I also ask you to go to God for the joy and the peace that He's promised you. Talk to Him. Talk to Him daily. And also talk to your child and tell them how much you love them and how much the Lord misses them. It's not about making them feel guilty. It's about making them see how much God loves them through what Jesus did at Calvary. For those of you who have young children, let me give you this advice. Teach them and show them your faith. Let them grow in their own. You know, one of the things I've never done as my children grow, and I've seen preachers do this and I've seen parents do this, and maybe you've been guilty of it. The parent points down, the child's not singing. Pick up that songbook and start singing, child. Like we're trying to scare them into something, right? And so they start singing, and now they're singing out of fear instead of out of love. So I just ask my children, is there a reason you weren't singing today? You know, sometimes I look out and I see adults who don't sing. Sometimes it's because their throats are sore, or maybe the medicine has made their mouth dry or something. I don't ever judge somebody based if they're not singing, because I don't know what they're going through. But in my own children, when I've looked down, I don't hound them and hammer them as to far why they're not singing. I just want to understand why they chose not to. Did they see me not doing it? Was it something that I've done? Again, we begin to question ourselves as parents, right? So what we have to understand, young parents, what I want to teach you is don't give up. You know, one of the things that I love to see young parents do and grandparents is fight with those little babies in the pew. Fight with them. Struggle with them. If they're beating you because they're crying, they want to get up and go out, keep them in the seat. The preacher will talk louder. We can talk as loud as we need to. But the only way that child's going to learn is if you teach them what it means to sit there and why you're sitting there with them. You're not bothering the preacher. I guarantee you're not. If any preacher does tell you that, then you send them to me. Because I want to see parents fighting their children in the pew. I want to see parents who love their children, who bring them and sit them there and take the toys away and said, let me teach you what it means to love God and why we come to church every Sunday. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, and I'm not saying you're not going to get the stink eye from somebody across the aisle because the child won't be quiet. But it'll pass. It'll pass. We have a great responsibility of a gift that's given to us by God Himself to teach our children to love Him. And we do that through our example. Doesn't mean we're going to do it correctly. Doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. And it doesn't mean perhaps they won't walk away. But don't lose your joy and your salvation of what God has done for you because our children make a choice to walk away. Our children make the choice, just as Adam and Eve made the choice. And so when they make that choice, we keep loving them, we keep praying for them, we keep being the example they need to be, and we pray to God that they'll come back. Before I extend the invitation, I do want to say how much I appreciate being here with you this week. I've enjoyed it greatly of getting to visit with you and getting to know you, and certainly getting to eat with you because the food was wonderful every night. You've got a great preacher in Brian here and his wife, and I'm glad that he's here and able to serve with you. I'm going to do this because I don't preach here full time, so I can do this, and I'm not going to get in trouble for doing it. But keep encouraging your preacher. Tell him you love him. Tell his wife that you love her and how much you appreciate them. Probably the one who needs it more, not Brian, is his wife. Lisa probably needs it more, right? She needs the encouraging because she's got to put up with it. So you keep loving her and you keep encouraging her because they're the reason that we stand up here and do what we do. Right, brother? And so keep encouraging me. I'm glad he's here. I'm glad you, brother, are here. I appreciate your faithfulness. And again, thank you for a wonderful week. Because I love you, I want to make sure that I do not leave today without telling you who Jesus is and what he did for you. No greater parent has done for us what what God did for us through Jesus at Calvary. And if you haven't had the opportunity to experience that love, I encourage you to do that by walking that path towards your own salvation. It's not an easy road sometimes as we become Christians. It's hard. It's a struggle, but it's the greatest joy you'll ever experience. I'm telling you, I promise you that. And so tonight, if you've never been obedient to the gospel, if you're ready tonight to repent of your sins, casting off the cares of the world, forgetting who you used to be, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and put Him on in baptism tonight, Acts 2:38, to have all of your sins washed away, to have a clean conscience as you come out of that watery grave as a new creature, then I encourage you to do that tonight. And if you're here as a child of God who's struggling, maybe you're facing in the opposite direction of God and you need to point yourself back towards Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Take your prayer to Him. If you don't want to do it publicly, then I encourage you to do it tonight. But do it before it's everlasting too late. If you just need some encouragement, let us pray with you. We're all walking in this walk together, and it's not easy sometimes. And if you're one of those parents who's experienced a child who's walked away, and you know another one whose child has also walked away, talk to each other. Feed off of each other. Bear each other's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. That's what we're here for. So if we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.